My topic is why next? Why? What's the motive? What's the purpose? What's the point of all this? And I would like you to stand with me as we read God's Word. I have a text that I hope will maybe help us answer that question, why? John 6, this is a very familiar passage to every one of you, and I'm going to read the whole text. So if you'll follow along, let's see if we can hear this in a new light. John 6, 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii would not be enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let's pray. Lord, we honor your words, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us understand and obey the truth of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. At the end of this story, verse 14, it says, "The people saw the sign." But it also explains that they completely missed the point. They saw and experienced a genuine miracle by God, a sign, a wonder, a miracle, something that was supernatural. They saw it, they experienced it, and they completely and absolutely misunderstood not only the purpose of the sign, but they misunderstood who the sign pointed to. They actually tried to create a Jesus that they wanted rather than the Jesus who was real. They tried to force Jesus to become something that he was not, something he didn't want to be, something he had no intention of being. Because they saw a miracle, then they created their own version of Jesus. Not unlike many people today who see signs and chase signs and experience signs. And some of those signs are fake, but some are actually real. Some are actually real, genuine, documented miracles, and then they completely misunderstand who Jesus is and what he wants for their lives. So let's look at who Jesus is here and what he wants for us. It is possible, it is even common for people to see and experience miracles and still misunderstand and misrepresent Jesus. It's almost May, and there's a tradition in Nashville in May. May is when the final exams happen for university students, and all 3 of my sons were born and raised in the Philippines, lived there their whole lives, and then one by one made their way to America for university studies. And they went to different schools in the Nashville area, but here's what would happen. During exam week, which happens in May, my sons and their friends, and I don't even know where this tradition started, but they load in the car and they drive an hour and a half. I think it is kind of northwest of Nashville to a place called Rock Island. I don't know why they call it Rock Island. It's in the middle of America. There's no ocean or lake anywhere near, but it is a river that comes from the mountains, and it's a little higher than this ceiling. It's about a 30, maybe 40-foot spot on this cliff where you jump through the waterfall down into the freezing water. And so all of their students and all of their friends, that's how they celebrate exam week is over. And so I went with my sons one time, and now today, here's what we do. Today, if we want to go somewhere, we type in Waze on our app. Anybody use Waze here? Okay, never mind. Google Maps. Okay, Google Maps. And it tells us, but back in the days when I first went with my sons, there was no Waze, no Google Maps. There were these things called signs. And they were on the highways. And you would follow these signs that say, there's big green signs hanging in the highway, and it would say, Rock Island, next exit. And you pull off, and you're looking for the sign because you're not sure how to get there. Then you see another little sign that says, 2 miles to Rock Island. And you follow these signs, and then you get to this other sign that says, Rock Island State Park. And you know you're close. And then there's another one that says, parking lot for Rock Island. And then you finally get there, and you go, I don't know why it's Rock Island. It's a waterfall and a river. And you go, now, imagine we did that. I'll never forget the first time I did it, okay? My sons are there, all their buddies, and they're just one by one jumping, and my pride forced me to. I did it, and then they kept doing it, so I kept doing it. I don't know why. The water's cold. It hurts when you land. I mean, it's like just beat me with a stick or something. But we did it. It's what men do. At least it's what men used to do. We'll get to that some other time. What men are supposed to do. I can remember one time jumping. My sons love to jump cliffs, but I can remember one time we were jumping off a cliff actually in Hawaii, and one of my youngest son got a little bit frozen, and my wife's going, oh, you don't have to. I said, you do have to. Hang on. This is a father-son thing. You stay out of this one, okay? Listen to your mother when it comes to grades. Listen to me right now. You're jumping. You're not backing down. You're not going backwards. All the little girls are going backwards. We're jumping. Let's go. Ah! He is not in therapy today. He does not need it because he's learned how to be a man. All right. Okay. You mean you threw your son off? That was a 20-foot cliff. Yes. Yes, I did. Imagine we come back from Rock Island. It is scenic. It's beautiful. The river, the waterfall, the way the water starts. There's another one that's called Bridal. It's like a bridal bouquet, the way the waterfall comes out. It's a beautiful place. Imagine we do this. Now we come back, and somebody says, how was the trip to Rock Island? And then I say, this was amazing. As soon as we got out of Nashville, there was this big green sign. And it had white letters. And it said, Rock Island, 3 miles. They're kind of, what? Oh, not only that, there was another sign that said, this exit. But that's not all. It gets better. We got to one that said, Rock Island State Park. And that was a brown sign because the state park signs are brown. This was amazing. And then there was another sign that said, do not jump. So you know what we did? We did what men do. We jumped. But what was... No, there were more signs. There was another one that said, picnic area. Get this, there was a sign over there and it said, parking. And another one said, trailer parking. That's it. How dumb would that be? Nobody wants to hear about the signs. What do the signs point to? That is as absurd as someone going to a meeting and going, you won't believe what happened. People fell down and people got healed and their eyes were opened up. Okay, you're talking about a green billboard. What does that sign point to? Why? Or rather, who does the sign point to? Jesus' disciples came back and they were talking about the billboards. They were talking about the signs. Oh, you won't believe it, Jesus. We cast demons out of people and the power hit them. Jesus goes, you're missing the point. I saw Satan fall like lightning. Rejoice at this, the gospel, that your names are written in the book of life. That's what we're supposed to talk about. But when we get so obsessed with genuine supernatural signs and wonders, and it's all we can talk about, we have missed the point. I don't want to hear about it. I want to hear about what the sign points to. What is the message of the sign? It's the gospel of Christ. Who does the sign point to? If we get more excited about the signs than the Christ, we have missed the point. This text right here is interesting, this story. Says it happened at the time of Passover. Three times John mentions Passover. Passover happened every year. In the beginning of John's gospel in chapter 2, you all know the story. It was Passover time, and Jesus came in with a whip and cleansed the temple. Now we know it's 1 year later, exactly 1 year later, because now here it is again, the time of Passover. And then we have one more the following year. It's time of Passover again, and you know what happens. That's Palm Sunday. That's actually the week of what we call Holy Week. So you see the 3 years of Jesus' ministry marked and divided here by John, the time of Passover, the time of Passover, the time of Passover. Passover doesn't mean that much to us. But if you were Jewish like Jesus' followers, if you were Jewish like the people in the crowd of people watching this sign, if you were Jewish like the people reading this gospel as it was originally written, then you hear the word Passover and you immediately think several things. You go back to the Exodus and you think Passover was my ancestors' last night of slavery. Passover was the time that they put the blood on the doorpost and ate the unleavened bread, and the next day a mighty deliverance happened. Passover was a line in the sand. Passover marked bondage to freedom. Slavery to promised land. Passover, in the center of it, was this bread. They made unleavened bread because they were in a hurry to leave. And when it says the time of Passover, these people were thinking about this idea of deliverance and salvation and freedom from Egypt. And also, as soon as they got out of Egypt, there was the manna. There's the bread again, the bread that was provided miraculously. In fact, Passover was so connected to bread that its nickname is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the same thing. It's the same thing that's mentioned. Verse 14, when this story is over, when this bread is multiplied and the miracle happens and the sign happens, they start talking about the prophet. Maybe this is the prophet. And of course, that was a reference to Moses, who in their minds multiplied the manna in the wilderness, the bread from heaven. Now, because of the religious nature of the readers of this gospel, they all knew this was not just a story about feeding people. There was a spiritual message behind it. And that's what I want to capture real simply and real briefly today. I want to make a simple statement, a simple thought from verse 11. There's so much in here, this, so many things to learn and to preach from this, but I want to take one idea from verse 11. It says, Jesus then took the loaves. He didn't ask for the loaves. He took them. None of the other gospel writers even mention this little boy who had the fish and the loaves. I don't know how old your kids are. I'm kind of reliving my children's childhood. somebody asked me how the grandparent gig was going, and I'm going, grandparenting is perfect. You get all the joy, none of the responsibility. When we're in Nashville, my wife picks up my granddaughter from her little school. It's not really a school, but there's a, yeah, I guess it is. And she gets in the car at about 1:30 in the afternoon, and my wife will ask her what she did. What did she do at school? What did she learn? And then she'll eventually get around to asking her, did she eat her lunch? And she never does because she's always talking and active, and, you know, when everyone else is taking a nap, she's, you know, full of energy like her dad. But imagine this story. If my wife says, okay, Josephine, did you eat your lunch? What if she said, no, because someone took it? Who took your lunch? This big guy. This old guy. And why? What did he do with it? Well, he gave it to these other people. Imagine this kid going home. Okay, let's go back. Let's get in the story. Step into the story right now. And this guy's mom packs him a lunch. He's got fish and he's got bread. And it's enough for him. And he goes off and he sees this crowd of people and he kind of wanders into the crowd and he hears this man. I don't know if he's paying attention. Maybe he is, maybe he's not, but he's walking around. And then it says, Jesus took. Now, I don't know if he offered them. I don't know if he sold them. I don't know what, but it just says he took them. And he goes home and his mother says, did you eat your lunch? No, this man took it. What do you think the mom and dad are doing? Who took your lunch? Tell me what his name was. Tell me what it was. Who took your lunch? No, but mom, dad, no. He took my lunch, but let me finish, tell you what he did with it. I don't care what he did with it. I want to know this guy. Think about it now. Your dad, somebody took your little boy's lunch. Somebody took your little dog. You don't want to hear the rest of the story. That's all I need to know. You took my kid's lunch? All right? So he's trying to, no, wait, mom, dad. But what he did, he took it, and then he made it. He multiplied it into enough to feed not just 5,000 men. They have wives. They have kids. We're probably talking 30,000 people here. He took it. Has Jesus ever taken your last loaf? He took his loaf. Are you okay with Jesus taking your loaf, even if it's your last loaf? Think about this for a minute. A crowd of that many people, 20,000, 30,000 people. Do you think this is the only person who had food? You think there was nobody else who had some Snicker bar stuffed in his pockets? There were absolutely other people with food. Are you okay when Jesus takes your loaf and he doesn't take Richard's? Why are you picking on me, Jesus? Why don't you take their loaf? This is all I have. What do you do when Jesus takes your... Look, we're used to going, yeah, Jesus will give you everything you want. Jesus will provide everything. Jesus will make you live happily ever after. You come to Jesus, you give him the offering, and you'll drive a nice car tomorrow. We're used to that kind of stuff. But this says he took his loaf. Jesus ever taken your loaf? Your last loaf? And he didn't take anybody else's? Are you okay with that? As a young Christian, it used to bother me a little bit that Jesus seemed to take my loaf and other people were over there munching on theirs. I used to wonder why I didn't get away with stuff spiritually that other people seemed to. It drove me, as a young Christian, to Psalm 73, and it became sort of an anchor in my soul. And this is the psalmist talking about kind of like Jesus took his loaf and nobody else's. And he finally said this, truly God is good to Israel, to all who are impure in heart. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When we look around and see somebody else, it seems like their life is going great. It seems like they're prospering. It seems like everything is wonderful. And here I am struggling and God dealing with me and God changing and taking my dream and taking my plan and taking all the stuff that I've lived for. He's taking mine and they seem to be doing fine, just fine without him. Verse 4. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. And fat was a compliment in those days. Wish those days would come back. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. They set their mouths against heavens. Their tongues strut through the earth. Verse 11. And they say, how can God know? Is there no knowledge of the Most High? Verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. 25. He comes to the conclusion. He says this. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh fell, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He gets upset because it seems like God took his loaf, maybe his last loaf. He's looking around envious of other people, but then he comes back to the conclusion, you're all I need. I don't need all that stuff anyway. You know, Jesus doesn't often ask our opinion or our permission for what he's going to do. You know, next time the Passover is mentioned in Scripture is that what we call Holy Week. Holy Week started when Jesus said, told the disciples, there's a guy who lives over there, he has a donkey, go get it. He didn't say go rent it, go ask him for it, but just go tell him I need it. Are you okay with Jesus just saying, I need your life, I'll take it now? Or is it a negotiation? Or is it something that he needs our permission to do with us what he wants? As if he doesn't own us. Jesus took a boat one time. These fishermen. I'll just take your boat. I'm going to use it to preach. I mean, who does he think he is? God? It's kind of one of the privileges of being God is you don't have to ask anybody. It's kind of what sovereignty means. You just do what you do. He doesn't need our permission. So he took the loaf. He took the last loaf. And he didn't seem to take anyone else's. He gave thanks. It wasn't nearly enough, but he still gave thanks. What do you do when you don't have nearly enough? Thanks isn't the first thing on my mind. Complaint usually is. Wasn't nearly enough, but he thanked God for the little. And you know what happened. Verse 11 says they ate as much as they wanted. How much do you want? How much of God do you want today? How much of God do you want this week, this year, in your life? And then, of course, it concludes with verse 14 that we read. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is the prophet. This is Moses who's come back to us. And verse 15, Jesus knew they were going to try to make come by force and make him into basically a political king. Their version of what they wanted. He said, no, that's not really what I'm up to. It's not what I'm about. They misunderstood. They just experienced a real miraculous sign. And they completely missed the point of who Jesus is. It's my prayer that we would not only experience miraculous signs and wonders in our lives and in our churches, but that we would experience those and see those and still keep our eyes focused on Jesus and still preach a message of the gospel and of Christ and not get so taken up with the signs that we completely miss the point. Finally, at the end of this, this chapter goes on. It's one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I give for the life of the world. Is in my flesh. Jesus is saying this, predicting what's going to happen a year later. Passover time again. And not only putting the blood of a lamb on the doorpost, he is the lamb. And it's his blood that is bringing redemption. And it's his body like the bread that's broken. And he's explaining who he is. Let's not get caught up in the signs. Let's see what the signs point to. They point to Jesus. Would you stand with me? And we're going to prepare our hearts for communion right now. But I want to pray before we get to the communion. Bow your heads with me for a moment. Bow your heads. Lord, we want to say that, Lord, you have every right to our last loaf. Whatever that is, if it's our money, our bread, our reputation, our dreams, our career, you have every right. You are our God, you are our Lord, you are our Savior. You created us, you purchased us. You have every right. Would you just lift your hands to him now and surrender? Lord, we give it. Lord, we give you our sins. We give you our dreams. We give you our failures. We give you our vision. We give you back our Isaacs, the things that are a blessing from you but become idols for us. Lord, we give it all back to you. Lord, we lift our hands, holding nothing behind our backs, hiding nothing from you. And we say, you are Lord. You deserve all. We give it all with no reservation. Lord, we welcome you. We invite you to come into our life and take whatever you want. Anytime you want, you are Lord. I think right now the Lord is just coming and taking some things. He's taking some hurt. He's taking some broken hearts. He's taking some of that kind of stuff right now. He's just taking it and saying, you don't need to carry that anymore. He's also coming and he's taking some habits. Habits that aren't bad. They're just not helping anything. He's taking those. He's also taking some sin. He's coming and taking it right now. Some dreams that just need to be given to him. Lord, come and have your way. Lord, come and take it all. Look at me for a moment. I've got a feeling when that little boy went home to try to tell his parents about Jesus taking his lunch, they may have been upset that Jesus took something, but boy, you know how excited he was talking about what Jesus did with it. I had dreams, I had ideas of what I wanted to do with my life, and I went on a mission trip in 1984. God took those dreams, and he took my career, and he took my plans without asking. He just took it all away from me. Deborah and I stayed, and I look back. I didn't see anything then, but I look back now, and I thank God that he took the dreams and the plans that I had. Without asking my permission, put me in the center of his dream and his plan for my life. I'm sure that little boy, maybe he was puzzled when his bread and his fish was taken, but then when he saw what happened to it, how many know he was excited? What a privilege to let Jesus take something and do that with it. Go ahead and sit down for a moment. We're going to read a scripture. We're going to have communion. Whatever logistics have to happen for communion, we want to end this conference. 1 Corinthians 11, I want to read the scripture. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Throughout church history, those who have gone before us hundreds of years, they've always believed that you experience the presence of God through worship, through the preaching of the word, and through the sacraments. We've experienced the presence of God and the power of God here this morning through worship, through the preaching of the word, and now through the sacrament of Holy Communion. He says that you're supposed to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. As I mentioned in the Passover, what they remembered was the last day of slavery and the great deliverance that God brought for them. That's what we're supposed to remember. That's what the gospel of Christ does for us. It ends our slavery and brings us into a promised land. A number of years ago, my wife went to a precursor of Victory Weekend. We were trying to learn how to do what became Victory Weekend, and my wife and a few others went to several of these. And there was one of these, that big mega church, and they ended like this. They gave everyone a nail. They were preaching the cross and preaching what Christ did for us. They gave everyone a nail. And then they lined them up, and they came forward, and one by one, the pastor looked at them right in the eye as they held their nail, and he said, "Remember, the reflection of this scripture, remember." Boy, then it went south really fast. Here's what this pastor said: "Remember, you did this to him." My wife was, everything in her was silently screaming, "You missed the point. It's not you did this to him, it's he did this for you." If the message is you did this to him, you walk away in guilt. You walk away in shame. And that's what people going after hearing a powerful message on the cross and someone looking him in the eye and say, "Remember, you did this to him." It was guilt and shame all over that room. But listen, when you think about the nail and you think about the cross and you think about the blood of Christ, here's the message: he did this for you. Did it for you because he loved you. Why, I don't know, but he does. He loves us. That erases and pulls off guilt and it pulls off shame and it breaks the power of all of that stuff in our lives. Remember, when you take the cup, bread and the blood, remember, he did it for you.